know, it's a little rainy this morning, but the bulletins were nice and cheerful. Amen. Well, I don't have any pictures on mine, so I won't. Mine's not so cheerful. But hallelujah. God is good. I'm going to be reading today from the book of Esther. Hallelujah. It's a wonderful book. It talks about faithfulness, both of man and God. How many know that God wants us to be faithful? But he said, I will also be faithful to you. But in Esther chapter 9, amen. Thank you, Lord. Verses 1 through 5. But and let me read that, then I want to give you a bit of a background. It said, now in the 12th month, that is the month of Adar, on the 13th day of the same, when the king's commandment and his decree drew near to be put in execution, in the day that the enemies of the Jews hoped to have power over them through it, was turned to the contrary. And the Jews had rule over them that hated them. The Jews gathered themselves together in the cities throughout all of the provinces of the king Ashur to lay hands on such as sought their hurt. And no man could withstand them, for the fear of them fell upon all of the people. And all of the rulers and of the province, and the lieutenants and the deputies and the officers and the kings helped the Jews, because the fear of Mordecai fell upon them. And Mordecai was great in in the king's house, and his fame went out through all of the provinces. For this man Mordecai waxed greater and greater. And the Jews smote all the enemies with the stroke of the sword, and slaughtered destruction, and did what was what they would unto those that hated them. I just want to share this about Mordecai. Mordecai was a man. He was a humble Jew. He was somebody that had warned years earlier. He had warned the king of a coup against him, and literally saved the king's life. But he was never thanked for that. And we have another character in the book here. He's called Haman. Haman wanted to destroy all of the Jews that were in the land. Haman was an enemy. How many know that the devil wants to destroy you? He's the Haman in the Old Testament. And he built for them gallows. He was building gallows to hang Mordecai. And the reason he wanted to hang Mordecai is because Mordecai would not bow to him. He would not do that. How many know we're not to bow to the devil or to the devil's ways? And I'll tell you what, the devil will hate you for that. We saw it in Nebuchadnezzar when the Hebrew children would not bow before the golden image. And Nebuchadnezzar was so angry. Why? Because that's the way the devil is. He wants to be worshipped. He wants to be revered. He wants to be looked to. And the Bible said in the last days there'll be a government that will rise up. And he will be the head of that government. And that will be during the tribulation hour. And what a day that will be. And all that will not bow before him shall be put to death. But I'm going to tell you, the church is triumphant this morning. We are a type of Mordecai this morning. We are a type of those that would say, I will not bow my knee to the ways of this world, but I will trust in the Lord. What did Peter say? He said, is it better to obey man or God? I say, I will obey God. How about you today? This is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in him. But given a little bit of background to the book of Esther, in chapter 1 we see Queen Vashti banished. Now, Vashti was a woman who again had a pride problem, and she wanted to be looked at. I want to tell you, God hates pride, and he hates a haughty spirit. And you know, when a person walks around, don't worry about them. God hates it, and he will put them down. I believe this evil that is in the world is going to be seen by many, and it'll be known. We need to believe God for that. In chapter 2, we find that Esther is made the queen. Now, this is an unlikely story, but we'll find in the book of Esther that this woman, who was a Jew, was found. How many know that's kind of like the bride when Eliezer went out and found a bride? Well, here we find Esther is before the king, and she is made a queen. In chapter 3, we find Haman's plot to kill the Jew because Mordecai would not pay homage to him. In chapter 4, the Jews fast and mourn because Haman's decree, and Esther receives word, and Esther calls for the Jews to fast for 3 days for her. Why? Because she was going to put her life in danger. I'll tell you right now, when we stand up for what is right, yeah, it puts our lives in danger. But you know what? I know my God is faithful. How many of us are fasting and saying, Lord, I'm believing God for victory in the day that I live? In chapter 5, Esther goes unto the king's court. He spares her life, and Esther gives first banquet for the king and Haman. What I really like about that, Haman, here he was an enemy. You know, the Bible said, do good to those who are evil, do evil to you. And here she gives a banquet for the king and Haman. In chapter 6, we see the king honors Mordecai. Why does he honor Mordecai? Because of something that Mordecai had done in the past. I'm going to tell you what he said. The Bible said, be not weary in well-doing. Be not weary in well-doing, even when the world doesn't seem to notice it. Well, the king had a dream that night, and it was really bothered, and he remembered. He said, what happened to that man who saved my life? He said, I forgot all about it, but, you know, the Lord had brought it to his attention. If God hadn't have done that with the king, then Mordecai might have been overlooked. But I thank God that God brought it to light. And now I want you to know that everything you do, when you do it for the Lord, God remembers it. And that is the promise from the Lord our God. In chapter 6, the king honors Mordecai. And chapter 7, we see a second banquet of Haman being hanged. Chapter 8, Mordecai becomes the prime minister. A new decree is made that the Jews can defend themselves. Chapter 9, we see a fight and victory. In chapter 10, Mordecai, we see his greatness. But first of all, I want to start here. Esther received the favor of the king. You see, we need to believe. If you want to turn with me real quick to in 9:1 here, I just read it. It said, in the 12th month, that is the month of Adar, on the 13th day of the same, when the king's commandment and its decree drew near, that he put in execution in that day the enemy of the Jews. That's what Haman wanted to happen. But God turned the whole event around. I'm going to tell you right now, there is an enemy in this world that has an agenda. There's an agenda to take. I think of one man who said, he said, you'll own nothing and you'll be happy. You see, this is what the oligarchs, unelected of people like Bill Gates and others, you know, are trying to do. But I want you to know something. Their folly will be seen. I believe with all my heart that God will stand up against them in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. So a King Ahasuerus, a favor is found in Esther chapter 2. But I want to get down here. God gives us favor through Jesus Christ. In John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. How many of you believe that today? It's basic. That is the gospel in a nutshell. Because of his favor, we obtain salvation. In Titus 2:11, it said, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared unto all men. I want you to know something. Everyone that will cry out will receive it. God is not, I love what Peter said. He said, God is not a respecter of persons. What was Peter looking at is how much God loved even the Gentiles. The Jews didn't understand that. But I want you to know that God loves you today. He loves the world. Jesus said, I wish that none would perish, but all would come to everlasting life. How many believe that God wants your neighbor to come to know him? God wants everybody in these streets to come to know him. There's nobody here that he does not that he wants to leave out. He wants as many as would come to him. And that's why the Bible said in Titus 2:11, I'm going to read it again. He said, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. I'm going to tell you this right now. God is hungry for people to come to know him. In Ephesians 2:8, it said, for by grace are ye saved through faith, and that's not of yourself, it is a gift of God. In other words, it's impossible to be saved without his doing the work that he does to reconcile you and to bring you to him. Through the blood of Jesus Christ, we are reconciled to the Father. The Bible said, through Adam, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But through Jesus, we all have life, and that much more abundantly. And we ask ourselves, why is it if all have life, because we see that in Adam all was sinful, why don't all have life? And the reason for that is they reject him. There is no way for us to go to hell unless we're willing to reject him. I think of what Hagin said. He said he had a dream and he saw people wading through the blood of Jesus and spitting on the cross. And it was the only way to get to hell. I'm going to tell you, it's harder to get to hell than it is heaven. Because to get to heaven, we know the Lord has made a way for us. It's a highway of holiness. But in order to get to hell, we've got to deliberately reject the one who brings life to us. That's what Jesus said when he was during the Passover. And he was up on the mount and he looked down over Jerusalem. And they were in festivities. And they were having who knows what they did. We have carnivals and things like that. And they were having a great time. And the Bible said that Jesus looked there and he wept. And he said, they don't know who here is among them. You see, Jesus, I come to set the captive free. I came to set them at liberty that are in bondage. I came that they may have joy for ashes. I came that they might have life and to have it more abundantly. This is the Jesus that I serve. You know, I read the life of Jesus. And the thing I realize is that he genuinely loved people. When they brought that woman who was caught in adultery, the funny thing is why didn't they bring the man too? But we won't go there. But they brought her to Jesus and said, okay, you know what the law says. Law says she should be stoned. And he said this. He said, okay. He said, but let the one here without sin cast the first stone. And the Bible said he begun to write in the sand. I kind of think what he was writing was their sins. And they probably looked down, oh boy, I don't want to get into that one. You know what I mean? And begun to depart and begun to go. And finally Jesus looked up and he found that they had all ran away. You see, we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. And what Jesus said to her, he says, neither do I condemn you. He said, go and sin no more. In other words, what God is saying is, I don't want you to live in sin. I don't want you to walk in sin, but I want to give you liberty. Because I know this sin will lead you into bondage. But here we find that to everyone, in Ephesians 4:7, for unto every one of us is given the grace according to the measure of the gift of God. I'm going to tell you this, we don't all have the same measure. You see, your measure is what is to equip you. I think of what Rana said about the shield in Ephesians chapter 6. He said the shield was the big shield was the size of your body and the width of your body so that whenever the enemy came, they couldn't get to you. He said when a Roman soldier was enlisted into the infantry, he was measured. I mean, no, we're all measured. You're measured for what God has for you to do. So don't envy somebody else's measure. Just thank God for what you have. And the thing is when the Roman soldier was measured, and then that shield was made specifically for him. And we realize about the shield, and I don't want to get into too much, but there were 7 layers of leather that made it pretty much impenetrable to a sword or anything like that. And they would oil every morning. They had to oil that shield. And you know, the oil is a type of the Holy Spirit. How many know that's how we keep ourselves? By keeping ourselves in the company of the Lord. Amen? But what we realize in this is to every one of us is given a measure according to the gift of God in you. So what you realize in this, not all sing. He said, we don't all prophesy. We don't all do these things. But see, each and every one of us equipped. Do you know that we are the church? You know what the church? He said, we are living stones, one built upon another. And how many of those stones each are gifted in some way or another? That it becomes body ministry. And that when each of us are in the midst of the Lord and we're dealing with the anointing that's within us, you see, that's what Brother Wayne was saying. Oh, I'd like to hear more in tongues. I'd like to hear prophets. I'd like to hear these things. And I'm going to tell you this right now, that it's when the body will rise up and be willing to say, Lord, here am I. What is the gift? And Lord God, that I would be used in it. You see, that's what we need to pray for. God, let me be used. I've heard people say, I know, but what if I get up and make a mistake? See, that's pride. The Bible said perfecting your gift. You know what that means? Practice it. You may not get it all right at first. But that's why the Bible said there are spiritual people among you that can help you and guide you to have an ear to hear what the Spirit is speaking to the church. But each of us should come in with the word. Each of us should come in with a song. Each of us should come in with the joy of the Lord. I think of how they had to unite and plan their strategy. In Esther 9:2, it said, the Jews gathered themselves together in their cities throughout all the provinces of King Ahasuerus, to lay hands on such as sought their hurt. And no man could withstand them, for the fear of them fell upon all of the people. I'm telling you what, the devil ought to be a lot more fearful of us than we are of him. We don't have to fear the enemy. Greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. You see, the symbolic of the unity of Christ and the study of his word. In Hebrews 10:23, it said, let us hold fast to the profession of our faith without wavering. You see, what can cause us to waver? Circumstances. And that's why we need to speak to the waves. We need to speak to the wind. We need to do what Jesus has commanded for us to do. And that is, the Bible said, let the word be true and let every thought that comes against the word be a lie. And when any thought becomes a lie, we should be the one to address it. I come against that in the name of Jesus. He said, without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some are, is but exhorting one another. And the word exhorting is to build up, to edify, to strengthen one another, and so much the more as ye see the days approaching. What's he talking about? As you see the end times. And we're seeing it, aren't we? For if we, and let me go, for if we sin willfully after that we've received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sin, but a certain fearful looking for the judgment and fiery indignation which shall devour the adversaries. I'm going to tell you right now, and I want to explain that scripture just a little bit, is that there is nothing but Jesus that can save us from our folly. You know, some people might go after a certain evangelist or go after a certain... I'm going to tell you, Jesus is the answer for all of your problems. Hallelujah. I've heard people tell me, well, I know, but I tried that. It didn't work. And they depart from the thing that will work. And I'm going to say to them, well, you need to come back to Jesus and let him tell you, help you and to show you. How many of the Holy Spirit is here with us today, and he is willing to guide us? The Jews came together to fight and to plan. In Esther 8:11, it says, wherein the king granted the Jews, which were in every city, to gather themselves together. And I'm going to tell you, there's such importance in that. The unity is pleasing to God, and it's a type of anointing. In Psalms 133:1-2, it says, behold now good and how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It is like a precious ointment upon the head that ran down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard, and went down even to the skirts of his garment. What's it mean? From the head to the bottom, the anointing of God wants to bless his people. Hallelujah. And what we have to realize in that is we have to have a desire to be together. I was in down south some years ago, and what amazed me more than anything is on every street corner there was a church, even much more than here. And I said to the man that I was with, I said, who was born and raised in the south, I said, wow, I said, you know, we're in the Bible Belt because there's a church on every corner. He said, there's a church on every corner, not because we're in the Bible Belt. It's because people can't get along, and they go across the street and build a new one. How many know that we ought to be able to get along? Amen? We ought to be able to be at one with each other. We should really be glad, amen, to go into the house of the Lord. In 1 John 3:11, it said, because this is the word which was given unto you from the first, that we are to have love one for the other. Excuse me. We're to have love one for the other. It's not a natural love. It's a supernatural love. It's a love. The Bible said love covers a multitude of sin. Does it mean that we deliberately go out and hide people's sins? No, but we should forgive. We should be a forgiving people. What did the disciples, they came to Jesus, and they said, how many times should we forgive? 7 times? He said, I say 7 times 70. You see, in other words, as many times as it takes to forgive, we need to forgive one another. I had a man recently that said, well, you know what? This individual might come back to God, but they're going to have to do an awful lot of work before I'm going to, trust again. I want to tell you this right now. That's not a right attitude. I think, I'm going to tell you what the Bible says. The Bible says if you can't forgive your brother, how are you going to receive forgiveness? You see, I'm forgiven by God because I forgive those who may hurt me, who may come against me, who might even think that at a moment that I am the enemy. We need to forgive. He said, you can't love someone and not want to be with them. You got to realize this. If you can't love someone and not want to be with him. I mean, read the songs of Solomon. And we see Jesus peeking through the lattice. We see his desire to be with his bride. How much should we desire to be together and to know that we are the body of Christ? You see in Proverbs 1:22 and 1, it said, I was glad when they said, let us go into the house of the Lord. I'll tell you, that's where we find the strength. The early church were mentally and physically united. They wouldn't have survived if they hadn't have been. In Acts 2 and 1, it said, and when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all in one accord in one place. What a wonderful thing that is, to be in one accord and to be in one place. In Acts 2:46, and they continued daily with one accord in the temple. Oh, Lord God, you know there's power in numbers. The Bible said one can chase 1,000, two will put 10,000 to flight. In other words, the Bible said when we unite, he said, where there are two or three gathered in his name, he said, there is he in their midst. God is saying there's power in numbers. We sing that song. There's power, power, wonder-working power in the precious blood of Jesus Christ. We must plan our strategy through the Word. In Esther 8:11, it said, and to stand for their life, to destroy and to slay, and to cause to perish all the power of the people and the provinces that would assault them, both little ones and women, and to take a spoil of them for a prey. You see what Israel's going through right now? Now we have people, even our own country, wanting to turn against them. But you see, Benjamin Netanyahu knows what the scripture says. Utterly destroy your enemy. Well, you'll regret it. Now I realize, now we'll share in a little bit how we don't fight against flesh and blood. But we do fight in the spiritual. We know that a day is coming where Israel is going to be unified with the Lord in a wonderful way. And he's going to see Jesus when Jesus comes the second time. You see, the Jews are going to see that as the first time, because that's the way they pictured him coming the first time. They didn't understand that there was a little hill called Golgotha between where they were looking and the hill that he would put his feet upon. And so that hill, you know why? Because Jesus knew that man would die in their sin unless there was a substitute for them. The Jews didn't understand that. So today, they're still looking for a Messiah. I want you to know that. They're looking for a Messiah. They're keeping the law. They're waiting. But when he does come, the Bible said he's going to come with pierced hands. He's going to come with a pierced side. And they're going to see his hands that are pierced. I'm going to tell you what. The piercings that Jesus received on the cross, he will have for eternity. And when he comes back, the Bible said, they'll look at him and they'll lament and they'll mourn. And they'll say, the one that we crucified, he is the Lord. God is going to restore Israel. He's going to restore this world. And I'm going to tell you, we're all going to feast together. And we're all going to enjoy the Lord Jesus Christ together. Isn't that wonderful? Where we shall never be departed from him ever again. But we're in the midst of that right now. We're seeing the enemies come against Israel. We're seeing what Ezekiel had talked about. We're seeing what the prophet and the Psalms were talking about. We're seeing that. But I'm going to tell you this right now. Israel will overcome because the Lord is with them. And they shall yet repent. Isn't that wonderful? They will repent, and they will be glad to be with the Lord Jesus Christ as the Lord and Savior. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. In Psalms 133, 1 and 2, it says, "Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for the brethren to dwell together in unity." Oh, there'll be a day when the Jews and the Gentiles will dwell together forever. I'm looking for that day. Amen. We had a young man come here, and he was fixing our piano, and we get to talking. And he said, "You know, my wife's a Jew, and she's so heartbreak. She's so worried for Israel." I said, "You don't need to worry for Israel. God's already won a defeat for them. They're going to win this thing." And he said, "Really?" I was able to take him to Ezekiel. I was able to take him to the Word of God. I was able to share with him the Word. And you know something? I asked him, I said, "So what is the bill?" He came three times. Yeah, three times. He had to solder a new piece into the board. He had to do all these things. I mean, it was a lot of work. I said, "So, Pepe," I said, I want to pay you." "Oh," he said, "I'll bill you." It's been 6 months. Amen. So what we realize in that is people aren't grateful to hear the word of the Lord. People need that blessed assurance that Jesus is mine. They need to know that God is in control in this world today. These oligarchs are not in control. God is in control of everything. The Bible said in Psalms 2 that he laughs when he hears them speak the way they do. But he is my God, and he is my Savior. Hallelujah. The Bible said they continued daily with one accord in the temple. We must plan our strategy through the Word. We just read that in Esther 8:11. We understand that we do not fight against flesh and blood in the Old Testament, as they did in the Old Testament. For the power and the authority of the kingdom is now present with us. Isn't that wonderful? Jesus said, "Now you know the kingdom is with you because you can cast out devils." You see, the Old Testament, they were limited. You see, you could not cast a devil out, Brother Wayne, so you had to kill the witch. But today, I will tell you, we have authority over demon spirits. I've had demon spirits come right up to me and hiss at me, and I look at them with pity. I said, "Oh, how pathetic." One man come one time, and he said, "I serve Lucifer." I said, "You don't understand. God took that name away from him." I said, "Now he's called Fallen One. He's called Satan." I said, "His name is no longer Lucifer." That was a name that God gave him, but he stripped him of that title. That's like a soldier that gets busted, and they pull the insignia or the rank off of his uniform in front of other people. That's what God did to the devil. I said, "You're a little late." I said, "I want you to know that my God is powerful. Never hang up on the devil. Make him hang up on you. Because if you hang up on the devil, he's going to call you back. You need to remind the devil of where he's headed. You need to say, devil, let me tell you something. I've read the word, and you're going to go into the lake of fire forever and ever and ever." I said, "You will be punished because Jesus made hell for you and your angels. And you will perish." And you see, the thing we need to understand is we have the power. But so many Christians don't realize what they have. Many times we live on meager rations when we need, out of our belly should flow what? Rivers of living water. That we can rebuke the enemy through the power of God. One thing I said last week, I want to clarify that, is that we don't wrestle against evil. What I meant by that is we don't wrestle against evil alone. It must be from the Word of God. Greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. In Ephesians 6:12, it said, "For our fight is not against flesh and blood, but against authorities and powers and against rulers, against world rulers of darkness and against spirits that are evil in heavenly places." What we realize here is that we are at battle. And you say, well, Lord, I wish you could take the battle from me. So what do you mean take it from me? He said, you're my son. I've raised you up for this. I've made you battle ready. I've called you into the battle. That's what Jesus said when he prayed. He said, Father, he said that I do not take them out of the world, but I send them as sheep among wolves. But he said, I've not lost one. How many know that Jesus has a perfect track record today? And we can trust him and know that he will keep us as we're faithful to him. But we are equipped to fight. In Ephesians 6 and 17, it said, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. How many have that sword? How many know how to use it? In 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17, it said, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that a man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto good works. You see, one thing that Roman soldiers would do is when they were heavily attacked, is they would form a circle, a shield to shield to shield to shield, all the way around, so that the enemy couldn't penetrate. You see, that's why we gather together and we stand together, that the enemy does not have. You know how many know that the enemy fires his fiery arrows? But you know, those arrows don't have to penetrate. I've known Christians that, all of a sudden their minds become plagued. And I'll tell you why they're plagued, because the arrows are beginning to stick. And I'll say, you need to hide behind the shield. Need to come against that in the name of Jesus. We need to allow the Holy Spirit to equip us that we might fight. And the thing you need to realize is that God did not take you out of this battle, but he wants to equip you for this very battle. The Bible said he wants to make us sons. And as sons, that means to be heirs with him and joint heirs. And that means to fight with him, to stand with him, to believe with him, to speak like he speaks. He said, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. How many want the mind of Christ? How many want to be able to stand against the wiles of the devil? How many want to be able to speak things? The Bible said, if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, you shall send to this sycamore tree, be plucked up from the root and cast into the sea, and it shall be done. You see, what I'm saying by that is not that he wants us to go out and reroot things. But what he is saying is he wants us to reroute our own mind and what other people speak. We need to be able to look at somebody that speaks negatively toward us, and we need to be able to bind that in Jesus' name. Don't give it root. Don't give it place in the name of Jesus. Win favor of the enemy. Esther and all the rulers of the province, in Esther 9:3, it said, and all the rulers of the province and of the lieutenants and the deputies and the officers of the king helped the Jews because of the fear of Mordecai fell upon them. You see, when Jesus is in you, people will be repulsed. They will have fear if Christ is evident in your life. And the thing that we need to realize is that people will be uncomfortable when they're in the presence of Jesus. And that's what we find here. But we are, hallelujah, we are to win favor. The king's favor brought fear of their enemies. They won their enemies to agree with them, and many became proselytes. I think of Saul of Tarsus. He was an enemy of the church. But how many know that God was able to win him over? We should always believe that God is able to save anybody. We should always look at our fiercest enemy and to believe that God can save them. You know, you think of Obama and you think of his, being an enemy in so many ways. Wouldn't it be wonderful if he got gloriously saved? What would the world think if he all of a sudden came out and became a preacher of the gospel of Jesus Christ? I can't foretell that's going to happen, but can't you see the power in that? And that was the power of Saul of Tarsus, whose name was changed to Paul.
It was a waster of the church. But what we realize in this is, like they feared Mordecai, we need to realize that when we are present in the world, if God be with us, who can be against us? In Proverbs 16 and 7, it said, when a man's ways please the Lord, he makes even his enemies to be at peace with him. When a man's ways please the Lord, isn't that wonderful? Lord, I want to please you. I want to walk with you. I want to talk with you. I want to know you. See, that should be our motive. When I'm hearing a lot of preachers today saying, oh, you can do this, this, and this, and still get to heaven. Who wants to talk about that? I want to please the Lord, don't you? I want to please him. I want to walk with him. I want his ways to be my ways. I want his thoughts to be my thoughts. I don't want to give in to that. I don't want to start, excusing weaknesses. You know something? We all have weaknesses. God knows it. Aren't you glad he's not a gossip? Unless you tell someone, that's your fault. But what I'm saying is this: God knows, and yet he loves us, and yet he's with us. But we don't make our weaknesses truth. We fight against that. We bind it in Jesus' name. We say, Lord, I want you to turn my weaknesses into strengths. I want your will in my life. I could give you a story, but I won't. I'll stick with the word. In Romans 12, 20 and 21, it says, therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him to drink. You know, and I think of that when, you know, people are saying these evil things about Nancy Pelosi. And I want to tell you, she's wicked. There's no doubt. But if she broke down in front of my house, I'd try to help. If she was thirsty and dying of thirst, I'd give her a cup of water. If she had need, I would be there to want to help her in her need. Even though I don't agree with the way that she is. And I don't mean to drop names here, but true. So let me read that again. So therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him to drink. For in doing so, thou shalt heap coals of fire upon his head. Think about this person who's done you evil, and then you turn around and bless them, that it doesn't affect their heart. It'll do more to affect their heart than if you kick them in the shin. Because if you kick them in the shin, that just makes them feel as if they were right all along about you. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. Boy, that is that's something we need to think about. I want to overcome evil with good. In Matthew 4:44 said, but I say unto you, love your enemies, bless those that curse you, do good to them that hate you, pray for them that despitefully use you and persecute you. You see, to stand with the Lord, you really have to have that mindset. You've got to realize that it's easy. And I remember one minister, he felt betrayed by his organization, and he's out there picketing them. Love them that you feel have done injustice in you. You see, as a pastor, you've got to have that attitude. If you don't, how are you going to be effective? How are you going to love those who may have even hurt you? And they've done it in ignorance. What did Jesus say when he was on the cross? He said, Father, forgive them for they're stupid. He said it. He said they're ignorant. Same thing. Because they know not what they do. Because they are not understanding. People will hurt you and not even realize maybe that they have, or they may feel justified in doing it, but it's the light of Christ that will illuminate them to realize, as Paul of Tarsus, he was a waster of the Jew. He was a killer of the Christians. He said he was a murderer. And yet God was able to illuminate in his mind who the true God was. Sometimes we need to be patient. Be patient with your neighbor. Be patient with those around you that may not have a right thought about you. And sometimes when you show that you're a Christian, you might cause them to hate you. But Jesus said, if they hate you, it's not you they hate. It's the Christ. I remember years ago, we lived in Naples, and there was a neighbor, and he was becoming very friendly with me. Until one day, we bought a bumper sticker saying another family for Christ. And I put it in my car, and he looked at that. His whole body language was like he just grabbed a hold of a live wire. And he went, and I never heard from him anymore because it became an offense to him. But the thing of it is I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it's the power. Isn't it? It is the power. And we need to hold to that in Jesus' name. And know this one thing, that God will give us favor. So as they come closer to the king in Esther 9:4, we find that as we come closer to God, I think of the tabernacle of old. The Bible said if you came in by the east gate, you're to go out by the west gate. In other words, what it means is we were supposed to cross the very presence of God. That we were supposed to, another place that says there was a river that flows from the altars of God. And he said, and the further away you go, the deeper it gets. In other words, God doesn't want us to get too far from him because then we won't be able to cross. He wants us to cross right where he is. Paul said, let us go boldly before the very throne of God. The Bible said that the veil was rent through the work of Jesus Christ. And the Bible said it was rent from the top to the bottom. And the veil represents your sin that separates you from God. Thank God for the blood of Jesus Christ. Thank God for the high priest of Melchizedek. Thank God that he paved the way and he made a way for you, because he is the way maker, that we can come before God ourselves. The Bible said under the new priesthood of Melchizedek that God hath made us kings and priests. Amen. That we're to rule and we're to be the priest instead of having to go to a priest, because now the only high priest we need to go to is Jesus. Isn't that wonderful? And he went in once and for all, and he sprinkled upon the mercy seat the blood, but the blood was not of goats and bulls, but it was the blood of his own life. In the Old Testament, when the high priest would go in to beyond the veil, they would tie a rope on his ankle, and they put bells around the bottom of his vesture, and they would listen. And as long as the bells were ringing, they knew he was still alive, and that if he were to be unclean or to go before God unprepared in any way, that he would die right there before the Lord, and they had to use that rope to pull him out. There's never in the Bible that I see in history where any of the priests were consumed. I'll tell you why. They had the fear of the Lord. You see, when you have the fear of the Lord, you want to prepare yourself to stand before a righteous and holy Lord. And the thing of it is Jesus paid the price for us. He sprinkled the blood. When the woman went to touch him, he said, touch me not, I have not yet gone to my Father. Because I'm going to tell you, there's a tabernacle in heaven. The tabernacle on earth was just a shadow of what is real in heaven. And he said, I go there to sprinkle the blood. And I need to close here. But I'm going to tell you, God wants us to be close to him. In 1 John 4:4, ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. And I'm going to tell you, we can have victory in Jesus Christ. In 2 Timothy 2:3, it says, thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus. How many of you have had to endure hardness? That's your calling. Your calling is to endure hardness. I know there are people that preach that if you get saved, all those things will all fall away, and you'll live happy ever after, and you'll always have $1 million, and you'll always have perfect health, and you'll not suffer any of these things. But I'm going to tell you what, that's not how the scripture reads. He said, you will endure hardness. You will endure things that you're not going to understand in this life. When I sat with that lady whose son burnt to death in the fire, and she said, Pastor, she said, why? I don't know. I know one thing, the little boy was with Jesus. Heaven gained. But the mother was left sorrowful. And the thing is, in life, we're going to have sorrows. In this life, we're going to have hardships. In this life, we're going to have things happen that we don't understand. But this one thing I know, I trust in Him. Do you? I trust in you, Lord. I trust in you. In 1 Timothy 6:12, and I'm going to try to finish this off quickly, we find here in 6:12, it said, fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold of eternal life. Whereunto thou art so called, and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. I'm going to tell you, this doesn't happen just by itself. We've got to be determined. I am determined. I've made up my mind. I'm going to serve Him. No matter how hard, how dark it may seem. But we need to rely on God for victory. In 2 Corinthians 12 and 9, it said, my grace is sufficient for thee. My strength is made perfect in weakness. Isn't that wonderful? In my weaknesses, God's strength is made perfect. Because without Him, we can't do it. In Romans 8, 31, it said, if God be for us, who can be against us? In all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. Do you believe that today? Do you believe that today? Maybe you're going through some things in life. And I want to end with that. If we could all stand. I want you to know this, that if we love Him, as He commands us to do, He said, all things will work together for good to those who love me, those who seek my face. And I want you to know that whatever it is you may be going through in this life, it's nothing. Paul said this present affliction is so light in comparison to what is in store. What a day that'll be when my Jesus I shall see. I think of Queen Esther as she stood there before the king. She could have been killed for coming to the king without him asking for her. And she knew that. But she trusted God. Do you trust Him today? Are you willing to say, Lord Jesus, I know I'm going through things. I know if there's hardships. I know there are so many things I don't understand. But I know this one thing. I know who holds tomorrow. And His name is Jesus. And He said, it'll all be well with my soul as I trust Him. Let's bow our heads in prayer if we would today. Heavenly Father, I just pray, Lord, that each one of us would grow to trust You in a greater way than we've ever trusted You. To know that You are the answer to life's issues and problems. To know that You will sustain us, Lord, even when we feel weak, that your glory is perfected, that Your strength is perfected in our weaknesses, Father. And Lord, we love You when we praise You. And we ask, Lord God, as we go into the battle, that You be the captain of the host, that You be the one who guides us. You be the one, Lord God, who leads us out and You lead us in. And that we would just trust You completely with all that we have and all of our being. And thank You, Lord, for Your goodness and mercy. And we all pray it in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. God bless you. Hallelujah.